Look out. About got run over by kids trying to get to Sunday school. That's a good sign. I don't know what this worship team's trying to do to us. Do you know what you were just singing? Here I am. I give it all to you. I say, yes, Lord, I'm available. Do you mean it? Those are dangerous words. But man, they are good. Because God is good to us and he will bless us beyond anything we can imagine. We can give it all to him and somehow we get more back. You know, last week, I've been harassed a lot because I wasn't here last week. And Lon A. and I went up to Pennsylvania to spend time with, really, our grandkids, but my son and daughter-in-law as well. They just happened to live with my grandkids. But we actually went up there. Originally, it was to go up and dedicate my youngest grandson, Andrew. But the Tuesday before that, well, go back a little bit before that, the Friday or Saturday, week out from that, there was a lady that was a part of their church, and she's just a pillar in that church. Just her and her family are just involved in that church in all kinds of ways, involved in the community in a lot of ways, just precious people. When Joshua and Kimmy were first getting ready to go up there, she called or contacted Lon A. and said, "Don't worry about your kids. They'll be under my wing with my kids." And she had four kids of her own and included Joshua and Kimmy in Thanksgiving and all those kinds of things. And actually, one of her daughters 5 years ago was murdered randomly. Just a random shooting came up and just killed her. And this family just turned to Jesus in the midst of that. Well, she hadn't been feeling good since the first of the year. And that Saturday before, I guess a couple weeks ago now, the doctor said, "You probably ought to go to the hospital in Pittsburgh." And she'd been doing tests, and they couldn't figure out what was going on. When she got to the hospital in Pittsburgh that Friday night, they said she was eat up with cancer. 52 years old. Just had a grandkid born November, December, somewhere in there. And they said, "We don't know if she'll make it through the night." And that Tuesday, she died. So Joshua and I were in conversation, and I was supposed to go there and preach and do the dedication. No, this isn't, it's not the time to do the dedication. But we went up there to be supportive for Joshua and Kimmy, and, you know, Joshua needed to preach. His church needed to hear from their pastor. You know, it's one of those times when you just kind of say, why? Why, Brenda? She was a Jesus-loving, Jesus-sharing, Jesus-showing lady. So young, and she was so involved in the community and just looking for ways to show Jesus to people. And we just have to, you know, we ask that question, why? Yesterday, we had a funeral service here for Anna Johnson, 60 years old. Man, again, just had a newborn grandchild born. And she wasn't really feeling good, so she didn't hold the baby right after it was born because she didn't want the baby to get sick. Ended up she had the flu, and that baby was born on Tuesday. I think it was Saturday. She went to hospital. The flu had turned into pneumonia. She ended up getting infection, and she died. And we had, well, why? There's too many of us in this room who have buried children or siblings or friends that were way too young, and we say, why? It seems like it's too soon, but I'm convinced it's always too soon. No matter how young or how old, we still tend to ask, why? Because death is something that we all face, but none of us really want to face it, and we want to deny it. While working for hospice, the oldest person I ever visited was 105. This lady, and she was still sharp. She had problems getting up and down and all that, but I went to, actually, she had, her little brother died during the time period when I was visiting her. He was only 97 at the time. She said, "Yeah, my little baby brother, 97 years old." I said, "You don't hear that very much." But one day I went up there, and her daughter came out, and she said, "I just called the paramedics," and she was all worked up. And her mother's heart rate was elevated. She was having a problem breathing. And the paramedics came out, and they didn't end up needing a transporter. They got everything under control with medicine. But she told me, she says, I just kind of panicked because I cannot believe that my mother would die at 105 years old. See, I'm convinced death wasn't an original part of creation. It entered in through Adam and Eve's disobedience to God as God had promised, and we still can't fathom death. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, kind of family friends of Jesus. That's where he hung out when he came into town. Lazarus got sick, so they sent for Jesus. I mean, it's always good to have somebody like Jesus you can call when problems occur. So they sent for Jesus. They knew he could help them out. They knew that he had healed people of all kinds of diseases. They knew that he could heal their brother. So they sent for him, but he didn't show up. When the news got to Jesus, Jesus told his disciples, hey, this illness will not end in death. A couple days later, he headed to Bethany. But by the time he got there, Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days. Martha heard he was approaching their home, and she ran out to meet him. And in John chapter 11, verse 21, it says, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Her question's the question we ask, or her statement's the question we ask. Why? Jesus, why did this happen? Why didn't you show up? Why didn't you heal him? Why weren't you here? Why didn't you answer my prayers? We were saying, I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. But what about when I sought the Lord and he didn't answer or didn't seem to answer? What then? Jesus, where have you been? If you had been here, if you had answered my prayers, if you would have intervened, this would not have happened. Jesus, where were you? Jesus, where are you? I mean, I know people that just walk away from Jesus when bad things happen. They just walk away. Others draw to him. But we just wonder, Jesus, where are you? I mean, Martha was confused. She knew Jesus loved her family. She knew Jesus loved her brother Lazarus. Why? Why would he heal all these strangers and ignore a call for help from friends? Friends like family. If you had been here, why the delay? But even in her grief, she trusted Jesus to do what was right. Even in her disappointment, she expressed faith and love for Jesus. And then picking up at verse 23 of John 11, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See, Jewish people as a whole believed in a resurrection that would happen at the end of time when the Messiah came. The Sadducees didn't believe that, but most of the other Jewish people did. Daniel 12:2 says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel 12:13, as for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Isaiah 26:19, but your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. So resurrection is not a foreign thing to Martha and her family and the other Jewish people that are gathered around there. The Amidah is a Jewish prayer that they recite 3 times a day, morning, midday, and evening. It's recited an additional time on the Sabbath after meaning of the Torah. This prayer dates back to at least 500 BC. Part of the prayer goes, O King, you are a helper, a savior, and a shield. Blessed are you, Lord, shield of Abraham. You are mighty forever, my Lord. You resurrect the dead. You are powerful to save. He causes the wind to blow and the rain to fall. He sustains the living with loving kindness, resurrects the dead with great mercy. supports the falling, heals the sick, releases the bound, and fulfills his trust to those who sleep in the dust. Who is like you, mighty one? And who can be compared to you, King, who brings death and restores life and causes deliverance to spring forth? You are trustworthy to revive the dead. Blessed are you, Lord, who receives the dead. So resurrection is not a strange concept to Martha and Mary, though they, like most of the Jewish people, believe that would happen at the end of time when the Messiah came. And just as people nowadays at a Christian funeral may say, well, she's in a better place now, or you will see him again today, person after person perhaps came to Martha, and as they hugged her at the funeral, said, your brother will rise again, looking forward to when the Messiah would come, looking forward to the end of time. So when Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again, Martha's response was, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then Jesus says something that would have been earth-shattering. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. See, Martha kind of gets it, but doesn't really. She's kind of like Peter when Peter said, he was the Messiah, the Son of God. He got it, but he didn't get it. Martha knows he's the Messiah. He knows he's the Son of God. He knows there will be a resurrection when the Messiah comes, but she can't put all this together yet. Then we're told after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher's here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. See, Mary's response was the same as Martha's. Only Mary, as she's always depicted in John's gospel, is at the feet of Jesus. How many times have we prayed or cried out to God, if you had been here, Jesus, if you would have, this would not have happened. Jesus, if you would have, this would have happened. We often struggle with Jesus. We want him to do what we want him to do when we want him to do it. And sometimes we think that's what prayer is. Jesus, I tell you what I want. I tell you what I need, and you have to answer it. You're obligated to fulfill my request. Farmer prays for rain, vacationer prays for sun, and we expect God to give us both at the same time. But couldn't he? Couldn't he have power over the death that overcame Lazarus and kept him from dying? More importantly, couldn't he have healed our loved one? Why? Why, Lord? See, unfortunately, sin and death are a reality for all of us until all things are made new, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, when Jesus returns and sin and death will be no more. Some die young, some die old, but we will all face death till Jesus returns. When Jesus saw her weeping, picking up at verse 33, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. This is probably the greatest expression of emotion that we see in Jesus. The word translated that, deeply moved in spirit, it's the word kind of like a snorting rage, a snorting horse is really how it would be translated. And the word troubled means great mental distress. Jesus is shaken to the core of his being. We don't often think of Jesus in that way, do we? He's physically and emotionally distraught. Some believe it's because he was facing the results of sin and death in this world. He's seeing death up close and personal. His close friends are grieving. Perhaps he's looking ahead, knowing he has his own encounter with sin and death coming up quickly. And all this weight coming down on him, all the chaos of the world, all this emotion, and just snorts out, almost shaken in anger and distress. He grieves for those he loves. He grieves for his creation. He even grieves for us. Jesus says, "Where have you laid him?" "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews, "See how he loved him?" Some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" If you've had someone close to you die, you know the tension, the raw emotions that are present at a time like this. And Jesus is not immune to those emotions. He's a man. And Jesus wept. And then you get the peanut gallery over here. You know, if he can make a blind man see, couldn't he have kept this guy from dying? Jesus is moved. Even though he knows what he is about to do. And I can only imagine he's grieving not just for Lazarus, but for Adam and Eve and Abel and even Cain. And everyone who died up to Lazarus and everyone who dies after that until Jesus returns. And Jesus just weeps because death is a reality. And it impacts those closest to Jesus. And death disrupts God's creation as it was meant to be. So Jesus approaches the tomb, and then we've got a video here.
Three, one, two, three.
Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.
Sent?
What is he doing?
You already told us last night, you don't remember?
Is it so that we and many others might believe in him?
We already believe in him.
For everything.
Lazarus! Come out!
Unbind him. Get him out of those wrappings.
Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Go back to Jesus' encounter with Martha. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Again, it's that ego e me we've been talking about. I am Yahweh. This time, I am the resurrection and the life. I am a resurrection. I am the resurrection. It's not a life. I am the life. Jesus is saying he is the resurrection that Daniel spoke of. He is the resurrection that Isaiah wrote about. He is the resurrection they had been waiting for when the Messiah arrived. Lazarus is a double-sided object lesson to show us what God is doing in the lives of those who follow Jesus and what's going to happen when Jesus returns. He reveals through the visible, what is invisible. It's kind of like when the paralytic was lowered down in front of Jesus by the friends. They dug the hole in the roof. And Jesus looked at the man and said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the people in there saying, "Who can forgive sins but God himself?" And Jesus, "Oh, you all can't see that I forgave sin. But just to show you that I have power to forgive sin, get up, take your mat, and walk out of here." And the guy got up and walked out. That's the same kind of thing going on here. Jesus is saying, "Oh, I can resurrect the dead spiritually and physically." Oh, you don't believe it? If I say he's resurrected spiritually, you're not going to understand. Let me show you. Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out of the tomb. Unfortunately for Lazarus, he faced death again. His family had to pay for two funerals. But Jesus, when he died and rose from the dead, death was defeated. And death could no longer hold him. He is the source of life. I am the resurrection and the life. He is the source of life, real life, eternal life, resurrection life. You know, he told Nicodemus back in John 3:3, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And this kind of confused Nicodemus, and Jesus had to explain to him, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." When we're born of the flesh, we inherit sin. And therefore, we eventually die because the wages of sin is death. When we are born of the Spirit, we receive life, real life, eternal life with God. And it begins when we die to our old life, our old way of thinking, our old bent. And then we are resurrected to eternal life. Baptism symbolizes that death and resurrection that takes place when we surrender and follow Jesus. Paul explains this well in Romans 6, beginning at verse 3. He says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united to him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Again, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. He's saying through our joining with him, it is through our relationship with him, it is because he is in us and we are in him that we have hope of resurrection. Not just hope, we have promise of resurrection. Not just at the end times, not just when we die. We have resurrection from our old life to a new life into the kingdom of God now on earth when we are born of the Spirit. He didn't say, I will be the resurrection. He says, I am resurrection. And when we join him, we are resurrected with him in this life, united with him. See, if my grandfather had died as a child, I wouldn't be here. So in that way, I am in my grandfather's in me. If Jesus had not resurrected from the dead, I would have no hope of resurrection. It's in his resurrection that I have a promise of resurrection. But for his resurrection to impact my life, I first have to be united with him. I have to unite with him in his death in order to be united with him in his resurrection. And that doesn't mean I physically die, but I have to die to my old life. I have to turn from a life of sin and turn and follow Jesus. See, when we're born in the flesh, we're born as children of Adam and Eve. And we inherit that inclination, that desire, that sin nature, that disobedience to God. We want to live life our way. We think we know best. We want what we want. We're self-centered. That's what sin is, worshiping anything other than God, including worshiping ourselves. Disobedience to God. And sin leads to death. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, 21-22, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Death is a reality because we are all born in Adam. But when we turn from our sin, we turn from our natural way of living and thinking, and we turn to Jesus, we call that repentance. It's a change of mind. We confess that we have lived apart from God, and we desire to live for him. And when we do this, we are born of the Spirit, and we change families. We get a new family tree. We are adopted as children of God. We are grafted into this family tree. And it's not like we're some kind of stepchild. We are actually, like, we get a new DNA, and we become actual children of God. And as Paul said, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. That man told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Back in John chapter 5, Jesus healed a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. Religious leaders got upset like they always did with Jesus because he healed this man on the Sabbath. So Jesus began to teach, and picking up at John 5, 24, he says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And then picking up verse 28 of John 5, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Did you hear that? Verse 25, very truly I tell you, a time is coming and is now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And then we go to John 11, 43, and Jesus' object lesson with Lazarus is, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus heard him calling him and came out. With all the grave clothes on him, Jesus says, take the grave clothes off and let him go. See, Jesus is showing us what happens to us spiritually when we come to him, and what's going to happen physically when he returns. It's not going to be just Lazarus come out. My children, come out. And we're going to hear our name. And graves are going to bust open. Dry bones are come together. I don't know how all that works. I read one time that every 7 years, all of our cells change. I did some more research on that, and they said the average life is 7 to 10 years. Some are a lot longer. Some are a lot shorter. But I will say, 10 years ago, I was pretty much a completely different person than I am now, cell-wise. But I'm still me. So somehow, in that resurrection body, we're still us, but we're different. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15, and he compares it to a seed and the fruit. You take a watermelon seed and a watermelon, they look completely different, but they're the same thing. That's what he says resurrection body is going to be like. We're going to hear. We're going to hear Jesus when he returns. And we're going to hear him call us by name if we're already in the grave. If we're alive, we're going to be there and watch all of this. And he's going to call us by name, and the graves, the tombs are going to empty out. If we've joined Jesus in his death and resurrection, and Jesus goes first. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. For Jesus to be the resurrection, he had to face death. But it was in facing death that Jesus was able to conquer death. Death no longer has dominion over him and those of us who are in him. Those who believe in him live even though they die. And those who live believing in him will not die, Jesus said. We move from life to life. In fact, eternal life begins when we turn to Jesus. We hear him calling our name and we surrender to him. And then we are in him. We're in this relationship with him. And when we die, we don't really die. We just change addresses. And that's not all. It gets even better, as it always does with Jesus. Paul said back in 1 Corinthians 15, in Adam all die. If we're still in Adam, if we're still in that family line, we're dead people walking. Death still has power over us. But in Jesus, we have him calling us. He calls out our name. He calls us out of this life of sin. He calls us out of the grave. Lazarus, come out. He's calling us to move from death to life, to move from the land of the dying to the land of the living. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Let me show you that I have power over death. Lazarus, get out of that grave. He has power to bring a dead man out of the grave who's been decomposing for 4 days. What makes you think he can't deliver you from the sin, which we know leads to death, that entangles you or someone you love? The writer of Hebrews wrote, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Jesus says, take off the grave clothes and let them go. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Resurrection begins when we surrender our lives to Jesus. We die and rise again as new people in Christ. And as Jesus said, the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Paul says in Philippians 4, 22 to 24, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Jesus calls us from death to life. You don't have to continue to walk around in grave clothes. You don't have to continue to walk around in death and in sin. You can come into resurrection life. All you have to do is hear Jesus calling and enter into life. Remove those reminders of death. Remove the sin that entangles you and follow after Jesus. You have been forgiven, so leave the past behind you. You have been clothed with life. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, the same power, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in our lives, resurrection lives. That's power. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is helping us to live out these resurrection lives that we are called to. Remove from grave clothes. Remove from that sin that so easily entangles us. That power that raised him from the dead empowers us to live resurrection lives now. After Jesus rose from the dead, he met with his disciples in that upper room. He said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I send you." And then he breathed the Holy Spirit on them. But right after that, he says, "If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." I want you to hear this, because this is for us to take out with us. Something happened when Jesus came out of the grave. It can't be reduced to moralism or good manners or just getting into heaven. Something happened. The kingdom of God entered in. Resurrection power broke loose. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in us. And Jesus said, "The Father sent me, I send you." And gave us the power of the Holy Spirit. And part of what he sends us out to do is to forgive. To forgive sin. He says, "You go out. And if you forgive them of their sin on earth, it will be forgiven in heaven." That might make some of us uncomfortable, but it's what Jesus called us to do. And I heard a podcast with this interview guy, Jim Nesigan. He was an author, teacher, preacher, and he said he was getting on a plane, and apparently he's a pretty big dude. When you're my size, planes aren't any problem. Those of you that are a lot bigger, you find that it gets a little cramped in there. Said he and this other guy were squeezed right together. And the guy looks over at him and says, "So what do you do for a living?" He says, "I'm a preacher." The guy says, "I'm a Vietnam veteran." He says, "You know, I was an infantryman. In a lot of those big battles you hear about, I was there." He says, "And it messed my head up." He says, "Some of the things I saw, some of the things I did, I just can't get over it." And the entire plane trip, he was sharing these stories with Jim. They were getting ready to land, and Jim looked at him and says, "You got any more sins you want to confess?" The guy said, "I'm not confessing anything." He said, "Well, it sure sounded like confession to me. Ever since we got on this plane, you've been confessing. You got anything else you want to throw in while we're at it? Because I got some words that Jesus commanded me to share with you." Guy said, "No, I think that's it." Jim stood up. Stewardess is trying to get him to sit down because they're supposed to be landing. He laid his hand on the guy's head, and he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, all your sins are forgiven." And the guy just broke down and just wept. Jim sat down and just, you know, two big old guys on the plane, he's just got him under his arm, and he's just comforting him. And the man says, "Those are the greatest words I've ever heard." He says, "Will you say them again?" Jim says, "Of course I will. In the name of Jesus Christ, all your sins are forgiven." Jim says, "I'll say it as many times as you need it." He said, every day for the next 2 weeks, this man called him. He says, "I can't believe it." Jim says, "I know you can't. But I'll keep telling you, in the name of Jesus Christ, all your sins are forgiven." Finally, the man believed. Can you believe resurrection? Resurrection happened as the plane was landing that day. That man needed to hear, "Your sins are forgiven." Jim didn't try to diagnose him. He didn't try to say, "Oh, I know how you feel." He didn't try to comfort him. He just said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven." That's where resurrection happens. There's a prayer that churches use for confession for many years, and I'm going to invite you to join me in praying this prayer this morning. Can you get that, Lily? There we go. Join me. Let's pray this together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. In what we have done and what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Jesus said, what you forgive on earth is forgiven in heaven. So in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Come out of the grave. Take off the grave clothes. Stop living in that crap. You don't have to. You've been set free. You've been released. Yeah, that's worth clapping over. Yeah. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Come out. Jesus is calling you, come out. Remove the grave clothes and really start living. You've been forgiven. Quit hanging out around the tombs. Don't put those stinky, rotten clothes back on. You know, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus sat down, ate Passover with his disciples. He took bread, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You know, when we proclaim the Lord's death, we are also proclaiming his resurrection. In his death, he defeated sin. In his resurrection, he overcame death. When we receive bread, the body of Christ, and the juice, the blood of Christ, we are joining Jesus in his death and resurrection. We are uniting with him that he can live his life through us. We're saying we believe in him, and in doing so, Jesus says, we will live though we die. We are committing to live our lives through him by believing and following and walking in his ways. And he says, in doing so, we will never die. I am the resurrection and life. For the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Lord, we thank you that you have set this table for us today. Jesus, you went to the cross for us. You went to the grave for us. You overcame sin and death. And in that great resurrection power, you invite us to be in you. So you resurrect us so death no longer has power over us. Sin no longer has power over us. Lord, help us to take off the grave clothes. Help us come out of that tomb. Help us live our lives living fully for you and not allowing that stuff to entangle us, but to move forward, loving you, serving you. As we sang, just we give it all to you. We are available, Lord. We say yes. So, Lord, as we come this morning and we receive this bread and this juice, as we receive your body and blood, Lord, just fill us with your presence. Remind us that we are in you and we have resurrection in you. That power that you said is at work in us so we can go out. And somehow or another, you work through us. Give us ears to hear those who are crying out and confessing, that we can lay hands on them or speak to them and tell them your sins are forgiven so they can have that resurrection life and remove the grave clothes. Lord God, we love you and we thank you. Bless us as we receive your body and blood this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.